Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out again to a home group meeting, and it's just a pleasure and an honor to continue in Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. What I'd like to do tonight, this will be lesson one. Last month we had the introduction, and which was well received, I do believe, and so this will be the actual first lesson of Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. And what I like to do, I like for us to go ahead and get caught up with what we looked at last month to help us to get our minds focused on what the Lord would have for us tonight. So there's 3 points that I would like to share from the introduction from last month that we can look at that will help us get going. Amen. And the first point was from 1 Corinthians 10:5-6. That was the two verses that launched us out into this teaching, Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. And it talked about how Paul was instructing the church at Corinth to study, to make, to learn the lessons that the children of Israel did not learn. And the first point is the children of Israel did not learn these lessons. When I think of Proverbs and I think of Ecclesiastes, these wonderful books in the Bible, especially Proverbs, and Solomon is giving all of this advice to his son. He's a father giving all of these advices to his son. Don't do this. Watch the harlot and all of these things. But when you go to Ecclesiastes and even at the end of Proverbs, you find out that Solomon never listened to his own advice. Solomon never listened to his own advice. And he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And he's allowed the harlots and so many women to turn his head. Well, this was the same thing with the children of Israel. They never learned the lessons that God wanted them to learn. And Hebrews tells us that their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. And that is not what God wanted for the children of Israel. And that is not what God wanted for the Corinthian church. And thank God that he sent in a Paul to go ahead and correct them. and then, thank God for 2 Corinthians. So the first point is the children of Israel did not learn. The second point is the wilderness importance is not the physical location. We will look at 8 wildernesses. The physical location is not what's important. What's important is the spiritual location. The spiritual location. So we will look at the spiritual location, the importance of that. And tonight will be kind of detailed because we're going to look at 4 different areas from that first wilderness that the children of Israel went through. And the third point is the work that God desired to do in us in the wilderness, in those tough times, in those times where God will draw us aside and bring us up to Him and work in our lives, is to empty us of ourselves and of the world and all of those desires and things that we like, so that He can build a dependence in us on Him. If God cannot empty us, if He cannot work in our life and bring us to those places, those making places in Him, to where we will depend upon Him, then we're not going to make it. We're going to be like the children of Israel. We will be learning, but we will never be learning. And our carcasses will fall in the wilderness and that will be it. But that's not God's intention. God's intention for us is to be learning and ever learning. Allowing Him to empty us so that He can build a dependency in Him, in us. Amen? So the verse that we're going to start out with tonight, lesson one, is found in Exodus 13:18, and is in the teaching line. Before I get going, I'm going to talk about the enemy a little bit tonight, and I'm going to use the enemy in different ways. Now, it's very important. I'm not a big enemy teacher. I don't teach a lot on the enemy. The Bible does talk about the enemy, but the enemy usually is not in the understanding that most Christians have today of the enemy. They like to blame the devil for everything, and the devil under every rock. Well, the devil is real, he's out there, but the Bible in James tells us that after it is our lust that turns us away, and then when our lust is finished, then there's death. But I do believe the Lord would have its times where He would want to talk about the enemy. Personally, I'd rather talk about Jesus. I'd rather talk about the love of God and all of these things. But tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about the enemy and how the enemy will ultimately will be destroyed in our life. But Exodus 13:18, tremendous verse. But God led the people. Notice that's very, very important. God led the people. God led the people a certain way. God is always leading a certain way. About through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So God led the people a certain way. He could have taken them north. He could have taken them south. He could have taken them in any direction that he wanted to go. But God purposely led the people a certain way. So true in our life. God leads us a certain way. There is a certain way that God has for each and every child that comes unto him. My way may not be your way, but there is a way that God has for each and every one of us to be led. But God led the children of Israel, those 3.5 million folks that left Goshen that day. They went a certain way, and that was by the way of the Red Sea. Now, it was not a mistake, or, you know, this was a purpose that God was doing in this leading by the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, hardest out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 13:18. The important thing, as I said, is not the location, but is the spiritual significance of each of these wildernesses. And again, we're going to look at 8 of these wildernesses. And the first one is the wilderness of the Red Sea. And this will get us to the heart of God's intention and his communicating this wonderful wilderness message to us. You know, God just desires to communicate with us. And that's why God gave us his Holy Spirit. God gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can have communication with him. And it's a two-way communication. I think often the less talking that I do, the more the Holy Spirit can, you know, kind of communicate to us. But God has a great desire all through the Bible, all through history. God has had a desire to communicate with us. That's why God gave us the Bible. God gave us the Bible so we could read His Word, so we can communicate with Him through His Word. These two tools are critical in our day-to-day Christian living as we come to a place of communication. And out of that communication, God does not desire only communication. He desires communion. And so out of our communion, or out of our communication through the Holy Spirit, and talking and praying with Him and reading the Bible, then we can have that communion that God is looking for in our life. It's not communication as much as God wants that communion, heart to heart, that He has for us. So the first wilderness that the children of Israel faced was the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now this is very, very important in this next section. And that's Strong's 5486 through 5492. And it's Red Sea or Surf, S-U-F. And so when you go back and you look at the Greek manuscripts, those are the strong words, and it's Surf, S-U-F-F. And the root meanings of this word are very, very important. And they are, one is to come to an end. So tonight as we go through this teaching, the very, very first wilderness that we're going to look at coming to an end and to cease, wow. And the third meaning that we're going to look at tonight will be to perish. And the last is destroy. So these are the four meanings of the wilderness, the wilderness of the Red Sea that we're going to look at tonight. The Egyptian army pursued the Israelites. Its intention was not to kill them all, although casualties could be expected. But the Egyptians' intent was to enslave them. Let me say that again. When those 600 chariots left in hot pursuit after the children of Israel, when they left Goshen, their intent was not to kill the Israelites and Moses and Joshua and all of them. Their intent was to enslave them again and to bring them back. And if that would have happened, what would have been lost would have been God's will for the children of Israel. So you got to, you know, remember those stories that they took off and they all of a sudden they hit the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, there was this water there. And of course, we know that Moses held out his staff, and the Red Sea opened up, and they went through on dry, you know, on on dry ground. But it's very, very important to understand that the Egyptians, they had no intention of killing them, to waylaying them, but it was to enslave them. God delivered his people out of bondage, as we saw. And we know in the story, Moses held the staff up, water opened up, and they went through. So God delivered people out of bondage. But the enemy still pursued. That first bondage that God delivered them out was in Goshen. 430 years the Jewish people lived in Goshen under the Egyptian rule. So God delivered them, but still the enemy pursued. So too in our life. So too in our lives. Take heed to ourselves not to get enslaved again after we come out of bondage. And when we first get saved, we're under a bondage of sin. And our reward for that sin until we come to the Lord is death. It's lust and then sin, and that often leads to death. But once we come out of that bondage of sin, believe it or not, we exchange one yoke for the other. We change one bondage, the bondage of sin, for slavery or bondage, for the bondage of life. And that is the life in God. So we take off sin so that we can put on the life of God. So we got to be careful once we come out of that bondage of sin and we come into that wonderful light that the Lord has for us, we need to take heed to ourselves not to get enslaved again. Not by sin, but by other things that will easily enslave us. In Christian living, there are at times an overtaking and a re-enslavement by the enemy. Let me say that again. In Christian living, there are at times an overtaking and a re-enslaving by the enemies. Here in our notes in Galatians 2 and 4, and that because of these false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily or quietly and shy, to spy our liberties which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into the light. That they might bring us into freedom. No. These false brothers came in so that they could bring them into bondage. And that is not a bondage of slavery where they have a whip and a chain, but that was to bring them into religious bondage. To religious bondage. These false brethren were not successful in their attempt to enslave Paul. Well, why couldn't they enslave Paul? Because Paul knew the truth. I will tell you tonight, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. If you know the truth, then it is impossible to be brought into bondage, into spiritual, religious bondage. And that will only happen in our life when we neglect, you know, the Bible, when we neglect that prayer time, you know, and time with the Lord. And when we neglect all of these things that God has for us, then we will be easily brought into bondage. It was impossible to enslave Paul because he knew the truth. Yet in the case with the Galatians themselves, the people themselves, there was some success. And you can read that in Galatians 3, 1 through, you know, 3, 1. You know, Paul said, you know, I'm going to paraphrase here. He said, who has bewitched you so? I mean, you know, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? Who has deceived you so soon? And also, you can see that in verses, chapter 4 and 9. But with Paul, he knew the truth, and he could not be brought into that bondage. And today in the church, there are a couple of ways that we can tell what those false brothers look like. And it's quite kind of amazing. One of the best ways that you can tell a false brother is when somebody stands up and starts promising you something. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Germany, and you know, we were just getting started, and we had a lot of Africans and a lot of Europeans that didn't have a lot of money. And some African pastors would come from the, you know, from Africa, and then they would come and they would preach and they would teach. And Africans have a way to work Africans. And that's just kind of the way that is. And I can remember that they would go ahead and they would put a chair out here and they would put a basket and they would say, come down here and give me 500 Deutschmarks and I will pray that God does this for you. And, you know, All I can say is beware of people who make a lot of promises. Promises is one way that God, making promises and so forth, you know, especially promises that you know someone can't back up, is just one sign that someone is a false brother and he's going to come in and he's, you know, he's trying to enslave us. Another area that is very, very dangerous in the church, and you can see these false brothers that came in, and they actually did this to the Galatians here, and that is through manipulation and control. The number one sin in church leadership today is manipulation and control. Trying to get people to do things that they don't want to do because someone doesn't want to have their rice bowl get busted, or because, you know, they want somebody to do this or somebody to do that, and so they go ahead and they try to manipulate you and control you. Well, that is not the way that God has it designed. God has given us His Holy Spirit, and if we are a child of His and we're walking with Him, then the Holy Spirit can guide us and direct us in all truths. And we are able to make decisions, righteous decisions in our life that will be able to lead us to the places and do the things that we feel God wants us to do. And any time you come in contact with somebody that wants to manipulate you and control you, there's always a check in your spirit that is kind of, well, wait a minute, you know? And so that is a big no-no, and you can see that in false brothers. Amen. Another sign of a false brother is a brother that is always wants to be seen and heard. Always wants to be seen and heard. So if you see somebody in the church that always stands up and wants to be seen, and I mean, other than the pastor leading the service or whatever, but if somebody just is always standing up saying something or always wants to be seen and heard, well, I will tell you right now, that is an outward sign, because out of your mouth speaks your heart. And what you want to do is go ahead and, you know, you want to be seen and you want to be heard. And that's not the Spirit of God. And so those are three areas that you can have some type of defense, about that. Take heed there. There are false teachers and there's preachers out there that want to enslave us, not to kill us. And remember, just like with the Egyptian people, they wanted to enslave the children of Israel, there's false teachers and preachers out there that want to enslave us, not to kill us, but so they can manipulate us and control us. Because if they can manipulate you and control you, then they can control your resources and so forth, and that just spins out of control. But that's not the way that God has it. Paul called upon the Galatians to Galatians 5:1. Tremendous verse here. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free." Now, that is a very, very important part of that verse. Stand fast therein in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. Again, if we know the truth, if we have that relationship with the Lord, if we're able to walk with Him and talk with Him, you know, then we're going to have that understanding of what that liberty is. And if you have that liberty, no one can entrap you. No one can bring you into bondage. And then that verse ends, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Again, you know, the enemy to your soul, have it be the devil or a brother or a sister or whomever, they do not want to kill us as much as they want to bring us into bondage. And this verse ends and it says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of the bondage." The Galatians were being brought into bondage out from religiosity, religion. They were trying to yoke the brethren. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, the church was always trying to put on a yoke that they themselves, they themselves could not handle. Once we are in His liberty, of which Paul speaks, many things march against us in our effort to bring us into bondage once again. Once you become a Christian and you come out of sin and you come out of the, you know, all of that trash and stuff, and you start to come into that light, I will promise you there will be those false brothers out there trying to manipulate you. There will be many things that will pop up in your life. Some of those things I believe God makes available to us to work in our character and show us our heart and all of those things. But make no mistake, there will be a lot of people and there will be a lot of things will come out and try to bring, you know, put you back in bondage. But take heed not to be deceived. Take heed not to allow that to bring you into bondage. Safety and defense are found in obedience to that which God has spoken. Now, if you're taking notes, write that down. Safety and defense from not being able to be brought back into bondage. I will tell you, I've been walking with the Lord, and I know the truth. I know what the Word of God says and the revelation that He's given me. And so when I stand up and I share what I know, many people will get jealous, many people will be envious, or whatever, and they will try to bring me into bondage. Well, that can't happen because I know the truth. And once I stand on the truth of the Word of God, I am free. That's what Paul, you know, is talking about here in Galatians. We need to take heed again. Take heed not to be deceived. And the best way we can take heed is always Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What a powerful verse. That should be the hallmark verse for every Christian today. The doctor says, you're going to die. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The bank says, you got no money, you know, I'm going to kick you out of the house. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we are able to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, then it will be impossible for us to be brought into bondage. It will be impossible for us to be brought into slavery. Because Jesus is our source. He's our resources. Safety and defense are found in obedience to that which God has spoken. A simplistic delivery of the gospel. A simplistic delivery of the gospel. Then spiritual growth and development. That's what a sentence is talking about. Safety and defense. Safety is receiving that simplistic delivery of the gospel message into salvation. And then 2 Peter 3:18, therefore grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we're supposed to grow. There's supposed to be spiritual growth and development in us after we receive that salvation message. Then God expects us to grow, therefore. The word therefore always assumes or always projects something that has already been spoken. Because of all this stuff that's been spoken, therefore, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So once we get saved, then God expects us to grow spiritually. He does not expect us to be babes sitting on the pew for 30 or 40 years hearing the same message time and time again and just messing up again and thank God for grace, but that's not God's intention. God expects us to grow in the grace and the knowledge. He expects spiritual growth and development in our life. Amen. The enemy pursues, we win. Let me say that again. The enemy pursues and we win. Boy, I like that. Obedience alone is honoring to God. Obedience alone is honoring to God. And obedience the first time is what God is after in us. Now if you write anything down, that's something good to write down. Because God has beat this into me, and beat this into me, and beat this into me. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time with this. But obedience the first time is what God is after in us. And for those that have little children out there, that's what we want for our children. We don't want to have to keep speaking again and again and again and again to our children. Now we will, but as they get older, as they grow up, as they become from little toddlers to little kids, and then as they grow, we want to speak less to them. If we have to speak to them again and again and again when they're 12 and 13, then they haven't learned those lessons. But God desires that He speaks one time to us. Speak one time and we hear that and then we move. And God is always listening for two words when He speaks to us. God is always listening for two words. He's not listening for belly aching. He's not listening for complaining. He's not listening for any, you know, any excuses. Lord, I can't do that. I can't do this. He's always, when He speaks to us, obedience, in obedience, He's always listening for, yes, Lord. That's what He wants to hear. Yes, Lord. Obedience, again, alone, is honoring to the Lord. The enemy pursues and we win. Obedience brought deliverance. Now notice that. After Red Sea, the wilderness of the Red Sea, obedience brought deliverance. If the children of Israel did not listen to Moses, then they would have died. If Moses would not have been obedient to the Lord to raise his staff, what? Raise my staff? What? I can't. That's not going to do any good. But Moses raised his staff and the waters parted. Wow. Obedience. And then Moses says, okay, follow me into the water. And it was obedience. It was obedience that delivered the children of Israel. A young lion roared against Samson. This is a wonderful story. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Wow. Later he returned to the carcass of the lion and found honey therein. After this, he put forth the riddle. From the eater there came forth meat. Now, when I read the stories of Samson, I'll be honest, they kind of scare me a little bit. They kind of scare me. And I pray that God, I not be like Samson. That I not be like Samson. Samson was the first judge of Israel, but I ask God that, you know, and Samson was, you know, a great guy, but I don't want to be like Samson, because I read the Bible where Samson did something that he shouldn't have, like slept with the whores in Giza, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That he would do something he shouldn't do, and then the Spirit of the Lord, you know, and so, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on me, that's a good thing. But then I think back to myself, you know, wow. Why did the Spirit of the Lord come on me? Because He wanted that to happen. But Samson's character kept going down further and further and further. The Spirit of the Lord was still coming upon Samson. He was doing things, but Samson's character got less and less and less, and it brought him down to the point where he laid in Delilah's lap and she cut his hair. He lost his eyes. In his death, he killed more of the Philistines, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he was doing things he shouldn't have been doing. I don't want to be like Samson in that area. I want the Spirit of the Lord to come upon me as I'm doing good things and always, always doing good things. But I like this story right here because this is so true. From the eater there came forth meat. And this is true in our life. This is true in our life and when dealing with the enemy. From the eater, those situations and those things in our life will become meat to us. Let me say that again. From the eater, those things, those bad situations, those areas in our life, those things that would eat us up, they become meat to us. And I have come to understand that a little bit. The first time that I went on like a little safari in Africa, you know, Peter said that Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking to whom which he would devour. And I kind of understood that verse a little bit, but I never really understood that verse until I went out into the bush. And I was in this vehicle, and there was about maybe an inch or two, about an inch of glass between me and the eater, a lion. And I saw just how big his paws and his teeth was. And I was just amazed. I was in awe, you know, wow. But I noticed when these lions took off, it was the male lion was roaring. And the Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion. And you know what I found out, what the Africans told me? It's the roaring lion that doesn't bite. it's the roaring lion who he has to roar because he cannot fight. He did not have the ability to bite you because he's old and his teeth are hurt and he can't do that. But it is the female lions in the bush that you can't see. You know, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the female lions in the bush that you cannot see that get you. That they gang up on you and they get you. And when I started looking at in the way, you know, this happens with lions, now I can see why Peter was talking about Satan. He wasn't saying Satan is this big bad guy. He was saying that his bite, all he's got is bark. Because I'll tell you what, he's an eater. But God has purpose in our life for us to eat the eaters. God has purpose in our lives for us to be in charge of Satan. The only power that Satan has in our life is anything that we give him, because Satan is not omnipresent. Satan cannot read our minds. Satan cannot do all of the things. Satan is not God. God is God and Satan is Satan. And Satan cannot and does not have the power of God. And that's what Peter was telling us here, that Satan is as a roaring lion. His you know, he doesn't have a bite. All he's got is a roar. We are overtaken by that which the enemy has designed to kill us or to bring us into bondage. When we face such a threat, we often tremble with fear. When we come into contact with the eaters, now listen, when we come into contact with the eaters, we face such a threat, we often tremble with fear. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? That's not the way that God has it arranged. Exodus 14:10, back in the wilderness of the Red Sea, and when the Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now that is a good area. That is a good area for us to be in. When we see the enemy, you know, coming after us again, looking unto Jesus, the author. But we are not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to get afraid. Because we know that He is on the throne, He's the King of Kings, He's got it all taken care of, and we're not to be afraid. Do you know what we fear the most in our life usually does not happen? It does not happen. The things that we're afraid, oh, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, or he's going to say this, or she's going to say this, or, you know, all of those things do not happen. We are not supposed to be afraid. This is one lesson that God was teaching the children of Israel. Be not afraid. Cease. Come to an end. Don't worry. I am in charge. I am God. I love you. You're my child. I am going to take care of you. But the children of Israel, says here, they got afraid. Wow. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. God will take care of the very thing designed for your harm and nourish it so that He can strengthen you with it. Wow. That's the beginning of section D. You need to really look at that and underline that. That is powerful. And you can bet next month if you're here, that's going to be one of those points that we're going to talk about, because God will take the very thing designed for you, for your harm, and to nourish you with that so He can strengthen you with it. From the eater there came forth meat. Wow, Samson destroyed that lion and those bees went in there and there was a honeycomb in there. God will take the very thing designed for your harm. The enemy is going to, you know, cause this to happen and this to happen in your life. But God will take that and He will nourish you with it. He will give you that honey. He will nourish you and strengthen you with that. You do not have to be afraid of the eater. For greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. You can eat the eater. How about that? You can eat the eater. Actually, this is how God has it arranged. How did the children of Israel get into the confrontation of the army with the Egyptian army? By following God. God led them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Because God wanted to work this spiritual principle in them. Do not be afraid. I will take care of you. I know you see those 600 chariots and you have to walk through these walls of water. But don't be afraid. I will take good care of you. They followed God and God took them that way. Yes, it is God's divine arrangement. He is collecting your enemies to put through His meat grinder in order that you may have a big juicy steak. How about that? That's what He's doing. He's arranging all of these things in our life, and He's just lining your enemies up, and He's going to smite them, and then He's going to take them and feed you with them to strengthen you. Exodus 13, 28 and 30. Here comes the meal. Are you ready? Can you smell it? Can you see it? Do you hear the sound of victory? God purposes in our life. No defeat. There's no defeat in God. If you're looking for defeat, then you're not in God. There is no defeat in God. There is just no defeat in God. If you're looking for defeat, you've got to go somewhere else. But can you smell and can you see and can you hear the sound of this victory? And the waters returned and covered the chariots. Wow. And the horsemen and all of the host of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one. Not one of them. There's no defeat in God. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Now notice that. The children of Israel, they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and unto the left. Now notice, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Well, if the Lord saved Israel that day, then the Lord is going to save us that day. Every day that we need Him to save us, if we walk with Him, we talk with Him, when we read His Word, we have commune with Him, He will walk with us and He will talk with us and He will give us those things that we need and He will save us. And He saved the Israel that day out of the hand of the Philistine. Now notice this. And the Israelites saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore. Whew! Boy, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. The Egyptians who was afraid, they were dead. The Israelites who saw the Egyptians coming after them and the water killed them. And then they stood by on the banks of the river and they saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. The enemy will not give up. The enemy, have it be Satan, sickness, poverty, whatever you want to call the enemy. But the enemy will not give up until we allow God to defeat it. The enemy will not give up. He doesn't want to kill us. He wants to enslave us. Have it be false brothers or Satan or whatever. They're not going to give up until we allow God to defeat them. A lot of Christians try to take on Satan and take on this and take on that. Well, you know, you don't usually fare well in that situation. It's got to be in Christ. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. In Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's in Christ. Parting thoughts. The destroyer was dead, and the ones he meant to capture were very much alive and free. Wow. The destroyer was dead, and the ones he meant to capture were very much alive and free. These living ones were walking around looking at the dead. Now, can you imagine that? They walked around and they saw this one Egyptian soldier laying there dead. And they were thinking, this guy here, the eater, he's an eater. He wanted to eat us up. He wanted to enslave us. He's dead. Whew. Wow. Man. Are we going to see the enemy's victory or his defeat? Are we going to see the enemy's victory or defeat? How far up are we going to lift our eyes? We must lift our eyes up past the enemy. We must lift our eyes up past the enemy, up in the realm of the Lord of hosts. We must lift our eyes up past the enemy. Stop looking at the enemy. Stop looking at situations and circumstances and this and that. Do our part. Have that relationship with the Lord. Do our part. Stop looking at the enemy in our life and start looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God has not designed defeat and death for us. He has designed victory and life for us. Death is designed for the destroyer. Death is designed for the destroyer. This is God's order, His divine arrangement. In any situation, in any temptation, in any trial, we can look up and see our victory. When we are defeated, it is out of God's will. When we are defeated, it is out of God's will for our life. We must allow God to get us over Satan. He's defeated. He's already defeated. He has no power in our life, except the power that we give Him. We must allow God to get us over sin. It's about 4 points here. We must allow God to get us over Satan. We must allow God to get us over sin. We must stop sinning. God must be able to bring us to a point to where we just stop sinning. Do you know sin was the number one topic that Jesus spoke about in the Bible? Sin was the number one topic. That was the number one thing that He talked about was the most. And He must get us just to stop sinning. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I sin, I know it. I can't remember the last time that I sinned and I didn't know it. When we sin, we know it. You know, especially if we have a Holy Spirit that convicts us. But God must get us over sin. He must get us to stop sinning. If not, well, He can't do too much with us. So God must get us over Satan. He must get us over sin. He must get us over failure. Our failures in the past. He must get us over that. Okay, we made a mistake. Okay, now pick yourself up. I made a mistake. Learn from that lesson. Learn from that lesson. I made a mistake. Okay. But I'm not going to make that mistake again with the Lord's help. Pick myself up. Failure is failure. In God, it's okay. But now if you fail on the job, you might get sacked. Or if you fail your brothers and sisters, they're going to get rid of you. Well, I found that out. But I will tell you, failure in God is okay as long as you don't get stuck in it. And as long as you learn the lesson of that failure, and you get up and you move smartly on, God must get us over failure, the mistakes that we made. Okay, we made a mistake. No problem. I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to go forward with Him. Here's another area God must get us over. Past hurts. Past hurts. Words that people have spoken to us. Things, I mean, how many times have you, I don't know, maybe people sound in my voice here tonight, you're listening on the internet. Parents that have said, you're never going to amount to anything. I wish you never were born. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're this or you're that. Past hurts. Someone hurting us. Someone doing things. God, must be able to get us over those things so He can use us. Those are eaters, the past hurts and failures and all of those things. And the enemy is designed for all those eaters to eat us up. But that's not the way God has it arranged. For the eater there came forth meat. God gave us, all those areas. He will help us conquer those, and He will give those as nourishment for us to be able to move in that. God must get us over those. We must focus clearly on Him. Again, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many blessings, Father. Lord, we just love you and we thank you, Father, for your word, Father. Lord, I ask you to just take this word, Father, Lord God, and just minister to our hearts, Father, Lord God, and let us, Father, Lord, just meditate on your word, Father, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the arrangements, the spiritual arrangements that you have for our life, Father, Lord God. That all of those eaters out there, Father, Lord God, who have purpose, Father, Lord God. Lord, for them, Father, Lord, for us to eat the eaters, Father, Lord. This is your plan and your will, Father, Lord God, for us to be able to eat those eaters, Father, Lord. And then you will take those and you will nourish our bodies, Father, Lord God. You will nourish our spirit, Father, Lord God. And you will strengthen us, Father, Lord God, with those things that are purposed to hurt us, Father, and to kill us, Father. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. Lord, let us learn one of the lessons, Father, Lord God, the children of Israel did not learn in the wilderness of the Red Sea, Father, Lord God. Lord, they never came to an end, Father, Lord God. There was perishing, there was destruction, and all of these things as purposed by the Red Sea, Father, Lord. But they never learned those lessons, Father, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord, that we will learn this one lesson here that we learned tonight, Father, Lord God. And we just thank you and we praise you. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.